I'm going to talk about a topic today that may agitate. Okay, it agitated me studying for it because I even tried to do. I tried to go another route, and the Lord kept bringing me back here. Because there is an in season and an out of season for the word of God. That's why the Bible says that Paul says, preach the word, be instant, what? In season and out of season. And it's not my job to run away from the word when it's out of season. I can't do like a bird and fly south for the winter when it comes to the preaching of the word. Out of season means when people, in season means when people love it, when they have an appetite for it. Out of season means when they don't love it. When they don't have an appetite, when they'd rather hear something that's trending over something that's truth. Amen. Amen. Well, look across the way. They're teaching this. No, we need to, whatever God puts in front of us, he puts in front of us for a reason. And we can learn a lot from ants who, when it's out of season, prepare for the good season, when it's out of season. And when it's the good season, they prepare for the winter season. We need to take the word of God and hide it in our hearts. Let's read this briefly. John chapter 16, beginning with verse number 7. And we'll ask our readers to read.
But I tell you the truth.
Mm-hmm.
It is to your advantage that I go away.
Mm-hmm.
For if I do not go away,
read,
the helper will not come to you.
The helper will not come to you. Read.
But if I go, I will send him to you.
Mm-hmm.
And he, when he comes,
mm-hmm,
will convict the world concerning sin.
Okay, this is what I want you to underline in your Bible. When the helper comes, number one, your 3 points are right here in the text if you need them. Number one, he will convict the world of sin. Everybody underline that, highlight it if you have an electronic Bible. Convict the world of sin. And we may not get off of that point this morning. I promise you, I will not take you past 2 o'clock today. But we may not get off of that point this morning, but we'll make it a series. The first thing the comforter is going to do is convict the world of sin. I need you to see hear what's being said. Everybody follow me. The first thing the comforter is going to do is make you uncomfortable, make the world uncomfortable. The first order of business for the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, the helper, the advocate, the paraclete, the first order of business as a comforter is to make the world uncomfortable. That's what that means. Read.
And righteousness and
convict
judgment.
Them in righteousness. Read.
And judgment.
And in judgment.
Concerning
read.
Sin.
Mm-hmm.
Because they do not believe in
why
me.
Why does the comforter convict concerning sin? Because they do not believe in me. Read.
And concerning righteousness.
Read.
Because I go to the Father.
Righteousness because I go to the Father, which proves I am who I said I am. Yeah. Read.
And you no longer see me.
Uh-huh.
And concerning judgment.
And concerning judgment.
Because the ruler of this world has been judged.
Which means I've already beat the enemy concerning judgment. I want to talk about the path of salvation. Nothing fancy, no fancy title. You don't even have to repeat it or tell it to your neighbor. The path of salvation. How many of you in here don't know what a nephrologist is? Just very honestly, nephrologist, anybody? If you don't know what a nephrologist is, raise your hand. Raise it high. Yeah, I know this is the only cardio some of y'all are going to get. So just, you know, do it. Keep it up. Keep your hands up. Okay. Thank you very much. That's a lot. That's a majority. That's the majority in here. I didn't know what a nephrologist was. As a matter of fact, I had no idea what a nephrologist was until I had a problem that nephrologists deal with. As a matter of fact, I didn't care what a nephrologist was. I had never talked to a nephrologist. was never concerned with talking to a nephrologist. If you had a nephrologist friend and introduced your nephrologist friend to me, I would have not been impressed with what your nephrologist friend does. But let me tell you that now in my phone, I have the office and personal cell phone number of a nephrologist, a couple of them. What changed my attitude about nephrologists? Why is it that before I wasn't interested and now I am interested? What is it that made me know now what a nephrologist even is? I mean, what led me to even come to the realization that it's advantageous for me to have a nephrologist number in my phone? Kidney failure. Because we don't take an interest in some things or some people until they represent the answer to a problem we have. Okay? You understand that? So what does this mean? This means that when I was diagnosed with a problem that demanded I had a nephrologist, whereas before the diagnosis, I wouldn't have anything to say to a nephrologist. I wouldn't call or text a nephrologist in the middle of the night when I'm not feeling good. I would not call him in the middle of the day. I would not text him in the early morning when I need a prescription for a medicine. But because I had and was diagnosed with a problem that only a nephrologist could fix, suddenly I talked to a nephrologist. In the morning, I text them. In the afternoon, I text them at night. Some of us only talk to Jesus like we do because we were diagnosed with a problem that only Jesus can fix. And before then, we were not interested in Jesus, had no concern for Jesus, barely talked to Jesus, didn't have his number in the cell phone of our heart. But when we got the diagnosis, here's the problem. I was sick long before I was diagnosed. And the diagnosis had to be something I bought into. And so when I went to the doctor, it was acute, so I had to go immediately. But if I did not trust the diagnosis, if I didn't accept the diagnosis, I still wouldn't have a nephrologist on call. Are y'all with me? You say, where are you going? What is this text? The path of salvation. And the Holy Spirit here, and I'm not going to go through all of the context, except to say that this, what we read in this text, is a conversation that starts two chapters before it. As a matter of fact, three chapters before it. The end of chapter 13, around verse number 33, Jesus says something to the men he had chosen. He says to them, I'm leaving. Now, they just heard him tell the Jews he was leaving. And that was no problem because they were closest to him, because they assumed that that was his word to them. But then he tells them, I'm leaving you too. And that bothered them. I'm leaving you and I have to leave you, but I'm going to send somebody to carry on and walk with you even when I leave in the physical incarnate. When my body leaves here, you'll have my spirit. And they were bothered by that. Because for 3 years, they had given up everything to follow this man, Jesus. They had front row seats to the miracles. They had front row seats to everybody who was blind and received sight. They had front row seats to everybody who was deaf and got hearing. Front row seats to Lazarus being raised from the dead. Front row seats for people being healed of issues of blood. And people been raised from the dead. And people who were lame and couldn't walk, walking. Front row seats. And that was exciting. But now the time had come for Jesus to let them know, I'm leaving. And they were bothered by that. Where, you know, where are you going? I mean, you leaving us. Why are you leaving us hanging? You told us to drop our nets. You told us to drop our tax counter and our money changer. And you told us to drop everything and to follow you. And we left our families and we left our jobs and we left our things and we left our acquaintances and our associates and our affiliates and our careers to follow you. And for 3 years, you've been with us and you've shown us and taught us and you've guided us and you led us and you stayed in front of us and we stayed behind you and we've given up everything and we live off of you. We breathe you. You are the reason why we are here, and now you're telling us we're leaving. That sucks. Yeah, don't be sanctimonious. Some people, right? So in chapter 14, that's what brings about let not your heart be troubled. That's what they were troubled about. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So they're troubled, right? And all between chapter 14 and 16, he's telling them and preparing them and letting them know that you're going to have a comforter. You're going to have an advocate. You're going to have a paraclete. I'm leaving and I'm sending my spirit. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to be with you. Look, I'm going to be gone in body, but my spirit will be with you. You're not going to be alone. I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world in spirit. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. My spirit shall come to you. Then he tells them in the previous chapter 15, that the world ain't going to like you. The world is not going to like you because you're associated with me. You need to know that some of the people in the world that don't like you will be religious people. Because can't nobody hate on you like a religious person? Oh, let me not go there. They're going to think they're doing God a favor by treating you bad. That's what Jesus says. They're going to do it in the very name of God. They're going to mistreat you. They're going to throw you in prison. They're not going to want to do it. You're going to be persecuted. Some of you are going to be ran amok, and this is going to happen all for my name's sake. Then he tells them here in our text, he says, I'm leaving, and I'm going to leave. It's to your advantage that I leave, and I'm leaving the Holy Spirit, which is God the Son. Now, watch this. I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit will come to you and he will convict the world of sin. Watch this. Who was the Holy Spirit coming to? The disciples. But then he's going to convict the world of what? But he's not coming to the world, he's coming to the disciples. But he's going to convict the world of sin. I need you to pay attention here. The way he's going to convict the world of sin is he's going to use the one he's coming to. Follow me, okay? He is going to convict the world of sin by using the message that the disciples will preach after he comes to them. Because the first order of business, if the world will know that there is a Savior, is they got to know that there is a problem they have where they need a Savior. Are you hearing me? Don't drift away. I'm saying this because as your minister and as the person who preaches here by permission, I see something on the horizon with generations. I didn't say generations of young people either. I see something on the horizon that has slipped into the kingdom and into the church almost unknowingly. It is the spirit of the world that says, don't tell me anything that would make me feel guilty about anything. It is a spirit that says, don't judge me. And it's translated and interpreted by, don't tell me anything that makes me agitated or makes me uncomfortable. We are living in an age where people are looking for the comfortable church. You better hear me today. And I tried to avoid this message. So the tech team, you know, I tried to avoid this message, but God kept bringing me to it, and people don't want to hear it, but I've got to preach it in season or out of season, because the first order of business of the Holy Spirit is to bring people to a conviction about a problem they have that only Jesus could fix. If I don't know and I'm not convicted about my problem, I have no need to have Jesus on speed dial. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? There's a generation that's looking for the church, and even members who used to be grounded and founded and strong and embedded in the Word of God, no matter what the Word of God said, that are now looking and getting irritated by preaching that sounds fussy. We found a label for preaching that upheavals our comfort level. We call it fussy. We call it, oh, that's just negative. And I'm not talking about dogmatic. I'm not talking about dogmatism. But you cannot be in a church that only tells you how to make it down here and be a better person and be a better this and a better that and teaches you how to put on the jersey but doesn't teach you how to get on the team. First order of business is that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Sin ought to be uncomfortable. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. Now, watch this. His job is not to condemn the world of sin, but to convict. That word convict means to reveal. His job is to show you you have a diagnosis. No one goes straight to a nephrologist without a diagnosis that reveals that they need one. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit's job is to bring an awareness to the world that you have a problem and you can't fix that problem with your righteousness. So not only does he convict the world of sin, but he convicts the world of righteousness. Why? Because Jesus is vindicated as the only one who came down to this earth, did it completely right, then went back up into heaven, and he's the only way. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The temptation was there because, you know, we get so used to hearing good lesson as preachers, and if we're not careful, we'll get sucked into that, and we'll try to organize lessons that tickle people fancy. And I'm not willing to be in trouble with God by evading what God is impressing on me to teach the people of God based upon what he sees. A watchman that says nothing about what he sees is not worth his salt. And I'm seeing generations, even of young people, who are looking for the church that entertains but doesn't. Looking for the church that does something to keep their attention. And I'm seeing preachers fall for the idea and the concept that it's your job to entertain us and make us stay awake, even though we've been chilling at the club till 6 in the morning. I'm not going to be that one. I fear God. He's not condemning the world of sin. He's convicting. Let me prove it to you that he's not condemning. Everybody go to John 3:16. To condemn means to give you a sentence. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. That's not what the gospel does. Jesus is not concerned. Jesus doesn't want to send you to hell, okay? And I know true, and I'm not talking about fussy as in real fussy, because there is some fussy. There is some fussy that can happen. That's why the brand of God has to be clear so that he's not bringing what the devil is doing behind stage to the front of the stage. Because at the end of the day, the devil doesn't go on vacation because you preach the gospel. he hires more staff. So watch what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 16. Watch this. For God so loved the world, you know it, right? That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but what? Look at the next verse. Read. God didn't send his son into the world to what? Condemn the world, to judge the world, to pass a sentence on the world. He did not send Jesus into the world for him to send people to hell. But that the world through him might be saved. You have a problem that is not, you and I have a problem that can't be fixed by coming to Jesus' office. It has to be fixed by making him our doctor. Are you understanding? What do you mean his office? Because people will automatically gravitate to the idea that coming to church will fix it. No. That's coming to the office. How many of you have ever been treated just by coming to a doctor's office? What's the problem? Problem is sin. The conviction is not emotional. Okay? Conviction is not first emotional. There is emotion, but that's not what it is first. We operate so much on our feelings that we think we are convicted because we feel like it. Conviction has to be subscribed to by faith. What is conviction? What does that mean? That the Holy Spirit will, through the disciples, convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit will show the world undeniably that the world is guilty. That's the verdict, guilty. Now, feeling guilt is a result of believing that message. That's why a person, oh, look at the courts. That's why everybody that gets sentenced and convicted in the court of law of some crime, whether it's heinous or hideous, doesn't always feel guilty. Then they question their sanity. Man kidnaps women and hacks their body up in pieces and puts them in boxes and buries those boxes underneath the ground in his backyard, and they catch him and they send him through trial, and he said, on all these counts, you are guilty, and he just laughs. He's been convicted, but he didn't buy into the conviction, so his emotion is unscathed by his conviction. Because emotion is the response when you believe and buy into the conviction. But since that conviction is not really bought in, they now question his sanity, because how can you have this verdict and not feel some kind of way? Well, before we judge him, how is it that you and I can know, and people in the world can know, that that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and know that we cannot be saved until we deal with the sin problem, hear that they are sinners, and not be emotionally affected by the fact that they have a problem and a conviction? So the Holy Spirit's job is to expose that you're guilty. Turn to somebody and say, you're guilty. Turn to three people and tell them, you're guilty. If they cuss you out, raise your hand. We'll have the ushers take them out of here. The Zenos raise their hand in the back, but they right by the door. Y'all just go on out. Right by the door. You're guilty. That's not a great message, right? It's a terrible message. Churches don't like that. Church people don't like that. People are looking for a church home, don't like that. It is brutality for a doctor to only give you a diagnosis without a treatment plan. So the Holy Spirit is not just concerned with saying you're guilty and you're guilty and you're guilty and you're guilty. You're guilty. But he gives us an option for a treatment plan. He gives us an option to do something about our diagnosis. So not only does he convict the world of sin through the message of the disciples, but he convicts the world of righteousness, and that righteousness is not the righteousness found in trying to self-medicate, but the righteousness found in the one who took to the disease, died with it, and killed it on the cross. And the disease that killed him is the same disease that caused the panacea to come out of his veins, his blood. Are you understanding this? But we first have to deal with being convicted. This is not just for unbelievers, but the work of the Holy Spirit still continues. He convicts us. Because we don't ever want to become comfortable with what makes God uncomfortable with us. Let me show you how this happened. So Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you disciples, and he will convict the world of sin. Go to Acts chapter 2, and we'll show you when this happened. So everybody's guilty. Again, turn to those same people and tell them you're guilty. Now, if you leave right now, this is a sob story. It's a tragedy. You never want to come back to that church. It makes me feel so bad about myself. I need a church that's going to make me feel good about myself. Let me tell you something. It's not the church. The Holy Spirit is not concerned with making you feel good about yourself when God doesn't feel good about you. And some of us want self-esteem at the expense of God's esteem. In other words, forget what God feels about me. Forget what God thinks about my thinking. Forget what God thinks about my doing and my saying and my living and my mindset. Forget all of that. I just want to feel good about myself. Forget knowing the owner of the team. Forget knowing the coach. Just give me the jersey. But some of us just want any jersey. Some of us have a Cowboys jersey, but really have a heart for the Giants in New York. Watch this. I'm almost done. I know it's somber. I know this is not one of those lessons that, oh, yeah, I feel good about myself. No. The Holy Spirit's job is to lay bare that we are guilty. Now watch this. Not that we should feel it, but that we are guilty before God. Just like it's your PCP's job, your primary care physician's job, to say there's a problem. You need to change primary care physicians if they will look at you and examine you, know there's a problem, but to make you feel good, or because things are going good in your life, or because you're going on vacation, or because you got a new job, or because of this, that, and the other, because you're in a new relationship, because you just had a grandkid, not tell you what the problem is, because that would be selfish and allowing you to appreciate the temporal and miss the eternal. Amen. Good point. So watch how Jesus does this. You got to follow it. Watch this. Go to Acts chapter 2, start with verse number 35. Now, watch this. Peter preaches on Pentecost. What did Jesus just tell him in John 16? I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the comforter. I'm going to send him to you, and he will convict the world of sin. Which means he's writing the script for the disciples. Don't let your personal feelings about the patients get in the way of what the doctor is prescribing. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he will convict the world of sin. Because human nature is to let emotions get in the way, and instead of letting the Holy Spirit convict, we start condemning. We get in our, sometimes we get into discussions with people, or we think they're not what they need to be, and we straight condemn them. The Holy Spirit doesn't, that's not his purpose. But to convict so that all might be saved. Now watch this. So Peter preaches. This is after the Holy Spirit comes on them. Like Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter. They're in the upper room. The Bible says on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them. And they all began to speak in the tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And they started speaking all kinds of languages. They were amazed. It wasn't just blabber. They were communicating in different languages. The men that were there, they were from everywhere, Mesopotamia, Libya, all kinds of places, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Elamites, and all kinds of ites, and they were there, and they say, how is it that we hear these men in the language that we were born? And some of them just couldn't understand it, and say, the reason why we can hear them, because these men got the good stuff in them. They drunk. Peter says, no, they're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet. This is by Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your young men shall have visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. What is this going on? Jesus, whom you crucified. Look what it says, verse number 35. I don't want to use up too much time. Go ahead.
Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.
Jesus said, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. This is not David talking about himself, but it was talking about somebody else, somebody greater. Read.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel.
Now he's saying, now let everybody know that what?
That God has made him both Lord.
God had made this same Jesus. This same Jesus. What Jesus? The Jesus you killed. The Jesus you thought you were doing right to mistreat. God have made the same Jesus Lord and Christ. Read.
This Jesus whom you crucified.
Read.
Now when they heard this.
Now watch this. There it is. You crucified him. And God, you crucified the wrong guy. You had him crucified. There's the conviction. You're guilty. You see that? Peter says, you're guilty. He doesn't try to smooth it over and make them feel good. He says, you're guilty. And when they heard this,
they were pierced to the heart.
It touched. Now here's the emotion. They were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. It caused them some discomfort. And what did they say?
Brethren, what shall we do?
Men and brethren, what are we going to do? We're guilty. What are we going to do? The doctor says, I found a tumor. The tumor's malignant. What a sad doctor to just tell you that and walk away. What's your first question? Okay, what can we do? What can I do? We looked at your brain scan, and there are some abnormalities. We looked at your heart, and there are some valves leaking. You're sick. And if he's tried to walk away, you said, wait! What am I going to do? You told me I have a problem. Don't leave me there. And that's fussy preaching. Preaching that just tells you, you got a problem. That's not conviction. That's condemning. To tell you you're guilty and say, okay, let's stand and go home. It's not enough. Yes, I have a problem. Yes, I go places I shouldn't go. I say things I shouldn't say. Do things I shouldn't do. Fool around with things I have no business. I've got thoughts that I can't afford for anybody to know. I got a problem. Now what? Now what? Peter says what?
Repent and each Repent. One of you. Be baptized in the name
and
of Jesus.
Watch this. So the Holy Spirit convicts them. And then turns around and has given to them, oh God, to help them in their recovery. The Holy Spirit convicts them. We see that. They say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. That's obedient faith. He says, repent and be baptized. He says, repent and be baptized. He says, turn around and be baptized. He says, respond to this news by changing or turning around, changing your mind and being baptized since you believe it, because you wouldn't feel that way if you didn't. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Isn't it good to know that God is not the type to convict you as guilty and not give you an answer to change your status? He says you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yes, you're guilty. And the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and of righteousness, meaning you can't fix yourself. And now the Holy Spirit, after obedient faith, will come in and help you walk. Yes, your knees are giving way. And yes, your knees are going bad. And yes, your feet are bad. And you're getting to where you can't walk. But the Holy Spirit will come in and fix your problem and help you along the way. The same Spirit that told you something was wrong will come along and walk beside you in your recovery. Don't you wish people were like that? Because what people will do will be relish in condemning you. They'll say, you have a problem. He has a problem. Stay away from him. She has a problem. Stay away from her. Haven't you heard what she did? Stay away from her. I saw her the other day. I saw him the other day doing this. Stay away from him. They have a problem. She's divorced. She has a problem. Stay away from her. Keep her away from your husband because she just gave up hers. We speak a different language than the Holy Spirit sometimes. God says, I don't want to condemn you. The reason why I'm telling you you're guilty is so that I can help you see you need Jesus. So when a church fails to speak against the problem of sin, they cheapen the antidote of Jesus. Who needs Jesus if they don't have a problem? And churches have become cesspools of people who have been made to feel comfortable in their problem. Cesspools of people who want to be left alone. I just want to get my praise on. But I'm here to tell you, you're praising in a vacuum. If you're not answering the call that God is making for you to be treated for your problem. I'm telling you that your praise, it's just an exercise in stress relief. If your praise is not aligned with the answer to the call that even in your sinfulness, God is not going to leave you condemned. He's saying, I'm showing you and telling you you're guilty for the same reason why a doctor tells his patient he's sick, because he wants to introduce you to the oncologist. But you will not go to the oncologist until you see and accept that you have a problem that only the oncologist can treat. And that's why some of us pray like we do. That's why we keep Jesus speed dial. We sing songs like Trouble in My Way at the cry sometime. I lay awake at night, but that's all right. Jesus will fix it. after a while. So what does the Holy Spirit do if I'm already saved? If I'm already saved, right? What does he do? He repeats the process. He convicts us of sin. No longer from the posture of being in sin, but committing sin. So that we become so uncomfortable with it that we don't want to stay there. And we understand that with children, church. Do you know why you give your, well, I can't speak for you. But do you know why I administered, and most good parents and parents that are, that your parents, your grandparents, that get, put that hand to your backside or took off that belt and got you? LW said, what'd you say, LW? Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. Back. Because they wanted to attach, watch this, an unpleasurable experience with a behavior. Because until the behavior is associated with an unpleasurable experience, there is no incentive to change the behavior. And God does the same thing with us. Sometimes we call it bad luck. And we miss the lesson because we're busy attributing something to something else that God is doing. It may be that you lost your job because God is trying to show you that there are some things you can't do on the job when you're representing me, so you lost the job. You're not always the victim. God will uncover sin. Why? Because once you understand that I'm going through this because of sin, it drives you to the God who is the answer for the sin problem. That makes too much sense. So that's the Holy Spirit. We've been evangelistic. So if you're here this morning, you are here this morning. So if just bad habit. If you are convicted this morning and you have not given your life to Jesus, I'm here to tell you that you're guilty. And the only way you can get rid of the guilt and your status change is through the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God through Christ. What does that mean? And man, I'm going to tell you, this feels so good. Because growing up, you know, I grew up in a congregation where the preacher, may God rest his soul, that's how you ease your conscience about what you're about to say. God rest his soul. Where it was the diagnosis of sin, but he didn't talk as much about dealing with sin as he talked about being in sin. So I end up had a theology that made me afraid of God and uncertain about my salvation. And I know I'm not the only somebody in here. I would say things like, watch this, we in the church I came up with, they would say, change the words to the song when we all get to heaven to when the saved get to heaven. Because everybody in here ain't going. And though that was true, it created such an insecurity about God. When all you have in your life is insecurity. And the only one who can give you security is portrayed as someone you have to be insecure with, then it leaves you hopeless. People would say, preacher would come from out of town and say, "How many of you on your? How many of you know you got heaven? That you're on your way to heaven." And people, because what they were looking at is they were counting up their sins. And so what you do, what you end up with in that case is you end up with people who exert their energy trying to outdo their bad with good. Because you think it's a scale. And you think that you have to have as many or more good deeds and good things about you as bad. And when you find yourself sinning every day, but not doing good deeds every day, and it's being taught to you that in order for God to like you, your good deeds ought to gotta outweigh your bad, you end up in a weird, funky relationship with God. And you get frustrated with God because now you've been given an offer to God that no matter what you do, you can't please. And nobody wants to be in a relationship with somebody who can never be pleased. Somebody ought to say amen, especially if you're married. You don't want to be married to somebody who whatever you do is never enough. You're telling me to do this, this, that, and the other. I mean, it was so bad, they would say, if you miss coming to church in the evening time. I wonder if there are any real folk in here. You miss coming. You don't come to church at night? Going to hell. As a matter of fact, I remember sitting in night service, tired as all get out. Because we were a family that was there all day. All day long. Matter of fact, my parents, at one point, they were contracted to clean the little church we grew up in. And of course, we were their staff. I sure hated when my dad took that contract. So I'm up here cleaning bathroom. At least making it look like it's clean. Nobody here from Nostrand Avenue, okay. Just worn out because we were taught that you win God's favor through doing good. And if you don't do enough good, you hellbound. And so we, watch this, subconsciously, God became a burden. You were taught to be afraid to say anything frustrating toward God. As a matter of fact, we were taught you don't even ask God any questions. What kind of God is that? That is not the God of the Bible. And that's not how salvation works. How it works is this. The Holy Spirit convicts through the gospel message of righteousness. And I'm ending. You got your bad deeds and you got your good deeds. Is there anybody who it's not like this for? I just want to meet you. I always pick on my brother-in-law back there. You got that? All right. He's going to get me later. And this is us as we stand. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He says, you're guilty. Look at your good. Look at your bad. And the devil condemns. He's the accuser. The devil tells you, based on how it looks for you, you might as well give up on God because you're not going, there's no way you're going to catch that up. This is the beauty. This is why I can breathe now. This is why I can say, yeah, I'm on my way to glory with all of my fallacies and my faults and my failures. Yeah, I got some things about me you wouldn't like. And if I told you, you wouldn't like it. But I don't care what you think. I'm on my way to glory because I know what he's done and I'm convicted. So what God does is he takes Christ's good and puts it and covers our frail good. Watch this. So we end up with our bad, but Christ's good. And when he judges me, he's not going to judge me based on my righteousness because I can't afford heaven. As much as I feel like I do good, I can't do enough to afford heaven. So God says, and the Holy Spirit says, you're guilty, but I'm not just going to leave you at guilty. I'm going to show you someone whose blood can make a difference. So you know what it means to believe on Jesus? It means to believe that when Jesus' sacrifice is applied to you, that what he did is enough to cover what I do. That his innocence is enough to cover my guilt. And when God judges us in that last and final day, he's not going to go through and say, you did this, you did this, you did this. You cussed 5 times, but only said good. You had 5 cuss words, but you had 2 nice, kind words. You try to look over your shoulder and catch up. Good morning, good morning. You here? Oh, you're going to make it to heaven. Does that count, Lord? God is going to look at Jesus and give you your sentence. And when he looks at Jesus, Jesus was perfect. And so we will be judged as if we were Jesus. Because on the cross, Jesus died as if he was us. And if you believe that, that's believing on the Lord. And if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, you need to do it today. If you understand that, the Holy Spirit is convicting you. Yeah, guilty, but I'm giving you the panacea. I'm giving you innocence. I'm giving you justification. That's what that's called. Now, Jesus says, if you don't believe that I'm he, you will have one that judge you in the last day. God is not sending another Jesus. He's not sending another Jesus. So if you reject Jesus, you've rejected heaven's best. There is no other sacrifice for sin. And so this appeal is, no matter who you are, if you need to come to Jesus, come right now. Come believing. Come being willing to turn around and say, yeah, I'm guilty, but I'm bringing my guilt to the cross. And I'm walking away from the cross with the blood of Jesus. And that's what he does. Now, if you're here and you've been hard on yourself and beating yourself up for getting it wrong, and sometimes people, well-meaning people, will help you beat yourself up, you know, you shouldn't have did that. 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 Yep, that was the problem. I told you. Especially when they told you so. Anybody ever deal with an I told you so person?
Yeah.
That just won't let go that they told you so? I told you. I told you. I warned you. I warned you, didn't I? I warned you. I warned you. Get out of my face, okay? You warned me. You told me.
Amen. Amen.
But I'm glad the Lord doesn't do that. God says, through the blood of Christ, this is why I died, son. This is why I sent Jesus, son. Stop laying on your back. Stop beating yourself up, daughter. Stop going through this cycle of self-loathing. Stop getting paranoid about people's opinion about you because somebody knows what you've been through. Don't ignore what I'm doing for you. Worried about what people are thinking of you. Trust on the Lord. So if you need to come to Jesus, this is what we're going to do. These appeals are going to be stronger because it's time for us to be concerned with people coming to Jesus. But if you want to come to Jesus, walk down. Now watch this. If you're interested in what we're talking about, and I do know that sometimes a crowd is a problem. That was another thing I was taught. You know, you got to do it in front of everybody. And you look across the way and you see Sister So-and-so whispering about somebody. She whispering about somebody she claimed to like. And I know if I go, I don't stand a chance. No, that's not what it's about. The Ethiopian eunuch was just with the preacher. Maybe you're ready. You're ready to give your life to Jesus and you believe on him. And you're ready to change and turn toward God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're interested in that, you can just come down. We'll take your name and information. And if you want, we'll wait till everybody's gone. Or if you say, some people say, I want my family to do this. Let me tell you, and we say, no, you can't do that because if you, this is the threat. If you die between here and there, forgetting that it was God that gave them this opportunity. See, that's what he said. God, this is your last and final opportunity. Too many people are speaking for God that God ain't said nothing to. Some people say, I really like my family to be here. I want this to be special. Fine. Why not? You may bring some family that want to follow suit. And if you're here and you just want to be a part of this church family, you've been coming forever. I met some of you. Yeah, I'm not quite here. Yeah, you are. You come four times consecutively. This is your church home. You just didn't know it yet. We already got your phone number, your address, your kids, where your kids go to school. It's all right. Ain't that right, Deacon Brown? But maybe you want to be a part of this church family. I'm talking to somebody who said, I'm not Church of Christ. I'm not a Church of Christ. I'm not a Church of Christ.
Child of God.
Amen. Everybody ain't clapping about that because some people rather be a Church of Christ. The Bible says the disciples were called Christians. I'm a disciple.
Amen.
I'm not inviting you to be a Church of Christ. I'm inviting you to be a disciple.
Be a Church of Christ.
I've been saying that too long. I've subscribed to that a lot longer than I've been convicted about. I have not been convicted about that.
Amen.
You follow Jesus.
Amen.
And if you want to be a disciple, if you want to continue your discipleship at this place, you come on down. Everybody stand to your feet. The lesson is yours.